The Enemy Within, Commentary for the November 8th, 2025 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry. www.visitstillwaters.com. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there." So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries, and struck them down on the slopes. At this the heart of the people melted in fear and became like water. Joshua 7, verses 3 through 5. So much of the biblical narrative carries themes of theodicy, where dreadful things happen to God's chosen people, and those who oppose them seem to triumph at their expense. One of the most familiar stories is that of Job, who was faithful to God and cared for his fellow man without wandering from the path of righteousness. Yet even Job was brought low with tragedy upon tragedy, destroying everything good from his life. Sitting in ashes, miserably scraping boils from his skin, he could not even find solace from his wife, who urged him to end it all by cursing God. But God was not done with Job, and his story continues to resonate today for those who wonder why, despite faithful obedience, God's people are subjected to untold suffering. The prophet Habakkuk questioned whether God even notices the suffering of his people. Does he care? Will he rouse himself to intervene before everyone is destroyed? Even Jesus echoed this same sentiment when he stated without intervention, God's people would not survive in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. God revealed to Habakkuk what he was doing to deal with the situation, but the prophet was not pleased to see that others, more wicked than the Israelites, were to be a foil against the evil that had arisen in Israel. It was hard to take, and it left Habakkuk in silence before God's throne, saddened at the evil to come, but unable to gainsay its necessity. This may be the real reason for the inexplicability of the dilemma of theodicy. When our faith fails, when we cannot fathom why a loving God would allow untold evil, we may be subjects of God's mercy by being sheltered from what is to come in response to all the evil. As a war veteran, I can vouch for the devastating mental trauma that results from the things seen and done in warfare. If God did not shelter us from the full extent of the conflict between good and evil, the post-traumatic stress would be everywhere, and it would feed the trauma in an ever-widening cycle of destruction and retribution. God would not have his people live like this. We were created in his image, according to Genesis 1, verse 27, and God is love, according to 1 John 4:8. God's intent was that we should never have to fight and kill at all. Through Moses, he told the people, "Do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14. He did not intend for them to fight and kill in Canaan either, when he promised them the land of the Canaanites. "I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites out of your way. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you." Exodus 23, verses 27 through 29. It is challenging to stand silent while waiting for God to act. Even mighty prophets have failed to stand when challenged. Elijah stood on Mount Carmel and presented a sacrifice that was consumed by fire from heaven before all the people, challenging them to stand for God instead of the pagan idols of Jezebel and her followers. But even after that great display of God's presence and power, he ran and hid when that woman promised to take his life. You can read the story in 1 Kings 18, verse 16 through chapter 19, verse 18. King David, who wrote in the 23rd Psalm about walking in paths of righteousness and lying beside still waters, nonetheless walked through valleys of great darkness where he felt the shadow of death. Because he shared this experience, I have memorized it and found comfort in its verses when facing my own shadows. But it does not end there. I continually read the Bible from cover to cover because every time I read it, my circumstances differ. So it speaks to me differently as well. And it has an added benefit. When high on a mast in a storm far out at sea, a sailor is thankful for the rope rigging and depends upon it for his life. The Bible is that rigging for the believer. But if the sailor never ascends the ropes in clear weather, it will be doubly perilous to climb the rigging without that experience when the storm hits and the gales would blow him from the yards and into the churning blackness of the sea. The wise sailor not only learns when it is easiest to do so, but builds a framework of what does and does not work. His obedience to those principles is insurance against the storm. The prophet Amos tells us that a time is coming when the word of God will be difficult to find in Amos 8, verse 11. All the more important, then, to seek it out now while we can. When the Israelites had opportunity 4 decades before to enter Canaan without the massive loss of life, they had not submitted to that framework of obedience that would have spared them and the Canaanites so much bloodshed. While the Canaanites had lost their right to live in the land because of their ever-growing evil, God's compassion would still have driven them with hornets instead of what eventually took place. God's actions are tempered with grace and mercy, and still we fail to accept or appreciate them. The result is sorrow for all, both God's people and their enemies. For us, because we think that all that is required is to know a few proof texts from the Bible and calling ourselves Christian, despite what our characters witness against us. And for our enemies, because through our own unfaithfulness, we deny them the hope that we claim to have, not realizing that destroying their hope also threatens our own. The Israelites, fresh from their victory against Jericho, soon discovered they were not the mighty host of God they thought themselves to be. The walls of Jericho did not fall because the Israelites were so righteous it could not be otherwise. They fell because the people of Jericho had come to trust in their own wealth and power to overcome every challenge. They saw no need for repentance from the misery they caused others. The walls they had come to rely on to secure that wealth and control over the surrounding countryside came crashing down, revealing the nakedness of their worldview and how little it could do to save them from real danger. They perished, but the virus of greed and corruption did not, and it infected Israel through Achan and his family. Knowing the evil of what he had done, he had hid plunder from Jericho in his tent, despite the ban on taking plunder. He never asked himself, if the plunder could not save the people of Jericho, why should it be able to save me and my family? He did not realize or accept the importance of obedience, and his impatience for plunder got the best of him. While he paid with his life for that error, had he only waited, with the next battle, the Israelites were allowed to keep both livestock and plunder. We get our own idea of what is needful or what is right and think it is God's will, so we rush headlong to fulfill the imagined need. We even contrive fanciful arguments as to why our impatient rooting about and ruining things for everyone else is beneficial. The prophet Ezekiel wrote of those who give so little care for others. As for you, my flock, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will judge between one sheep and another, and between rams and goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of your pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Ezekiel 34:17-19. Achan was one of those who would trample on the blessings rightfully to be expected by others to feed his own greed. His ilk has not died out despite his tragic end. When God calls shepherds, it is not to reward their righteousness. They have none. The only perfect shepherd was Jesus. He calls us to learn and grow and to care for one another. We are called to provide for others what we have provided for ourselves. If we instead choose covetousness and greed, as Achan did, we will find there will never be enough to satisfy us, as so many around us in this life give proof of. Even those who claim God's ordination have sold themselves to grub for money as mendicants, forsaking the high calling of the gospel and God's promise to care for all who are his. As King David shared, "I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread." Psalm 37:25. God promises, "Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear." In Isaiah 65:24. "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help." Psalm 146:3. And finally, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Psalm 46:1. Thank you for listening to this commentary podcast. You can find the written version of this commentary, as well as hundreds more podcasts and commentaries, at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. You can also find links to other articles by the author, as well as links to books available on Amazon, written by the author. Once again, that's www.visitstillwaters.com. May God richly bless you and your family.